This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 21, 2023, the seventh Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The words thou gavest me I have given to them, persevering with one mind. The words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. These are portions of two different verses from the first reading from the Gospel today. The Gospel are said, the words that thou gavest me, I have given them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about revelation. Our Catholic faith, our religion, how we understand God, how we worship God, is not something that has come up by the design of men until recently. The words that thou gavest me, I've given them. Revelation, something from God, divine. When you get something like that, everybody needs to be on the same sheet of music. This is why in that first reading today from the book of Acts, persevering with one mind. This is, unfortunately, the word unity is used. But unfortunately, the definition of that word can mean several different things to several different people. Catholic unity is everybody believing the same thing, saying the same thing, acting the same way. This is just a reality thing. This is what makes us Catholics. It's what makes us stand out. This is what our Lord is speaking about. Our Lord speaks about it. He says what he's given us, the revelation of God. And then he says, from St. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we need to persevere with one mind. So I'm bashing that whole hyphenating Catholic thing. This Catholic, that Catholic. Kind of interesting. How can you be Catholic when you both believe two different things? You think this is all right. You say it's wrong. You don't hyphenate anything. It's just Catholic. If it's truly Catholicism, then it's Catholic, not hyphenated. This is the faith we're supposed to live, persevering in one mind. I'm going to emphasize the second reading today, 1 Peter, because 1 Peter throws it out to us, taking both of those considerations, God's revelation and how we should approach it, all on the same sheet of music. St. Peter says, if any man speak, do anything, let him speak as the words of God, that in all things God may be honored through Jesus Christ. This is the reason that I ever get up here and say, every time we speak of our faith, we never use the first person singular. We never say, I believe, my interpretation, my understanding, because it doesn't make any difference what I say. It doesn't make any difference what you think. I love the look on people's faces when they come into the office occasionally and throw that out. Well, I think, who cares? That's not very charitable. It's true, because it doesn't make any difference. You're letting what you think or what you believe or what you like influence your approach to your faith, and that's not how we approach our faith. We approach our faith through the revelation of God to us through Jesus Christ and how it's been manifested in Scripture, the tradition of the church, and the continual magisterial teaching of the church since its inception. It's called the deposit of faith, and that's what we appeal toward, not what we like, okay, or what we think, or what the world, particularly what the world. Did you get it in the gospel? I do not pray for the world, and he's talking about people. I pray for those whom you have given me, people of faith. That's who he's talking about. He treats everybody the same. Obviously not, according to him. I mean, it sounds real nice for people to say things like that, but it's just not true. Our Lord says it specifically. I pray for those who gave me, not the world. It's reality. We need to, that's revelation. We need to approach that with one accord. Everybody believing that. Well, I don't believe that. My God's a loving God. Hold that thought. Kind of tie everything up in that one. God is just God. Not the idol you might make up in your own mind. God is God. He's revealed himself through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he expects us to do all that he has commanded us. It's called the Great Commission. We are supposed to, because of that commission, present this truth of revelation, unadulterated. Unadulterated by our own personal opinions, unadulterated by faddish things, of course unadulterated from the world. We've got to do this because we need to get along with the world. If we don't get along with the world because we're doing something, we need to keep doing it. That's Catholicism. That's our faith. That's the evangel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he kind of went against the grain, and that's what it cost him. It's going to cost, but that's what we need to do. That's what he needed to do for our salvation. That's what we need to do to attain that salvation. This is what St. Peter speaks about. St. Peter speaks from understanding. And a lot of people, you come in here and hear things like this, you know, perfectionism. It's something to which we aspire, or should be trying to aspire, perfection. That's, you know, we should all be trying to be saints. I mean, capital S. That's what we should be striving for. That's what our Lord demands of us. St. Peter, he is a capital S saint. Peter was kind of a hot mess for a long time. Okay, he watched the miracles, he heard Jesus teaching, watched him raise dead people, all these things, St. Peter, and then he denies him. Our Lord told him he was going to deny him. And even after his denial and restoration, he's still messing up every now and then, starts hanging out with Jews and doing Jewish things again and not doing what he's supposed to do. And St. Paul's got to, as it says in one verse, condemn him to his face. That lets you know right there from Scripture that you can criticize things that popes do. If St. Paul criticized the first one that Jesus appointed himself, you shouldn't have any problem looking and saying, it's not quite right. Don't shy away from things like that. That's our faith. St. Peter understood this. He knew how hard it was to get closer and closer to our Lord. From a guy who denied him to a guy who died on a cross for him, upside down. That's the change that can happen. But it's not overnight. It's progressive. St. Peter speaks of these things. This is so important. St. Peter uses a word in the second reading today. If you don't pay, well, it's the Bible. Of course, he said, if you're going to be a Christian. You know that word's only used three times in Scripture? Christian is only used three times in the Bible. The entire Bible. Christian. You think it'd be everywhere, right? Two of the times it's used in the book of Acts. And it's just historical anecdotes. We have an anecdote that tells us that Jesus' followers in Antioch was the first time they were ever referred to as Christians. And then when St. Paul is talking to King Agrippa, and he's not being converted, he's being snide. Paul, you in a short time convinced me to be a Christian? Because the term was used for the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only place in Scripture where Christian is used as how you need to act. You need to act this way to conform to what you claim to be. This is where St. Peter is going. Basically hits three different things. The first one, everybody's pretty much on the same sheet of music. That, you know, we need to be charitable one to another. Everybody knows that, okay? We need to be charitable. That's why I don't like the word love, because, you know, oh, I feel warm and fuzzy about other people. That makes me a good Christian. No charity, doing things for other people. But why? Why are you supposed to be charitable? Now, most people will step back and go, well, we need to be an example of Jesus. Yes. And what was the utmost act of his charity? So St. Peter said, we need to be charitable because it does exemplify Jesus, but it's going to cost you. It ain't going to be nice. It's going to cost you. It's going to be hard. Because we are called to task because of the Great Commission and because of who God is, as being proper stewards of what he gives us, our talents, particularly the graces that he gives us, the grace of your baptism, the grace of your confirmation, the grace that you receive every time you receive the Eucharist, if you are properly disposed, every time you go into the confessional, if you are truly contrite, and if you truly have a firm purpose to amend your life, you receive graces. You have to use them. You have to apply them to your life. That makes you a good Christian. I think I'm a good Christian. What I say before, it doesn't matter what you think. You need to conform yourself to what St. Peter is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the first pope. We need to be proper stewards of the things that we've been given. This is what we do. This is what's expected of us. And if you don't do what's expected, there are consequences. Everybody likes to shy away from the whole consequences. We face consequences in the world. If we don't do this, we don't do that. If you quit your job and you don't try to find another one, you can't blame anybody else for losing your house and being hungry a couple times a day. It's your fault. You quit your job. You didn't get another one. All right. Now, there are people who cannot get it. That's what we fend for, those people. But generally speaking, if somebody's doing stuff like that, there's consequences. If we have consequences in the world for our actions, why on earth do we think that eternal union with Christ and His Blessed Mother and all the angels is just something that's going to be handed to you? It's not. It's not. We have to approach this revelation that Christ's given, understanding that we are going to be held to account for it. And it's going to be difficult. That's the next little section that he goes into. St. Peter said, think not strange. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. Think not strange the burning heat which is to try you as if some new thing happened to you. It is just our human nature when the rug gets pulled out from under us. Name it, whatever. Somebody dies, you get sick, you lose your job. All these things, they are things that try us. If our Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Mother put up with what they did, why would anyone utter through their Catholic lips, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? It's not wrong to ask why. Our Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he didn't say it incredulously. He didn't say anything like, you know, he was just overwhelmed by circumstances. We can be overwhelmed with circumstances and ask why. Sometimes he may open our eyes to it. Sometimes he may not. Deal with it. We just need to deal with God's providence. It is expected that we deal with the things that he gives us because it tries us. That's what St. Peter says. It tries us. We don't want to approach it that, well, God must be mad at me because he did that. That's Old Testament Jewish understanding of things. And even it didn't apply in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament Hebrews, they were all about, if you're in favor with God, you got a lot of money, you got a lot of stuff, and you get a lot of kids. That was pretty much the litmus test, is whether you were in good for God, as far as they were concerned. That's why we have the scriptural passages where women couldn't have babies and the other women would look down on them. It wasn't so much looking at them, oh, you can't have kids. It's like, God's mad at you. You must not be in good with God. You must be, I'm more holy than you because I've got kids and you don't. I mean, that was the motif of this stuff. But even in the Old Testament, that didn't apply across the board, particularly a God that was really, people to whom he was really favorable. The prophets. I mean, read the lives of the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah. We got three books in the Bible from Jeremiah. Three books in the Bible that a man ever had a convert that we knew about. And he died for the faith. And everybody hated him all the time. One of the books is titled Lamentations. That was his life. One of God's favorites. Three books of the Bible. And from a human perspective, it didn't look like he was blessed. He got a character like Job. Oh my gosh. God brags on Job to say, behold my servant Job. Isn't he super awesome? My words. Satan, he's not super awesome. Take his stuff away from him, make him sick. He ain't going to be super awesome. Go ahead. Poor Job, who God brags on, all of a sudden deals with all that stuff that he deals with. And you know, to make a point to Satan, he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, that's a big discourse between him and his friend. He didn't do anything wrong. He just had to deal with God put on him so God can make a point. God does things like that. Then you got Adam. Adam, could you imagine being Adam and Eve? Every single person that's ever lived on the face of this planet could look at you and go, you messed everything up. They did. They messed everything up. God created them to take dominion over this place, be fruitful and multiply. And to say they messed it up is a gross understatement. They messed up our physicalities. They messed up the world itself, the thorns and thistles now. They weren't there before. Things don't grow when you want them to grow. You know, nothing works out. Our emotions, our intellects, our physicality, they're all messed up. Not to mention our relationship with God was separated, absolutely separated. They did that. If God was anything like me, it was like, oh, really? Watch me start over. What did God do? He searches them out. He gets their confessions. He closed them. Well, he kicked them out of the garden. That was also a blessing for them, because they already had eaten of one tree that they were not supposed to, and it wrecked everything, and there was another tree of the garden, the tree of life. If they had have eaten of that tree in their condition, they would have lived eternity in hell, because they would have lived for all eternity as sinners. So God kicked them out of the garden so they couldn't get to that tree so they could be redeemed. So even Adam, who wrecked everything, God was merciful to him. It didn't smite him. There are a lot of consequences, horrible consequences, but he didn't smite him the way we think he should, the way I think he should. That's God. So it doesn't matter where you're running the gamut. Prophet, Adam, who wrecks everything. Saint, sinner. God is good, and he is merciful. He will do everything he can to try to fix it. He's proven it by sending his only son to die for us. We need to understand. You don't want to fall into the same where St. Peter talks about suffering, like all these things I'm talking about, Job and, you know, getting sawn in half and kicked out of the garden and all these other things like that. Generally, 99.9% of the time that we're going to deal with trials, these fires, are temptations to be unfaithful, to embrace the world, to do what the world likes. Peter is trying to tell us, to be a good Catholic, you're going to have to suffer an alienation from the world. And it's going to get so up in your face, as Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I am going to divide mother from daughter, father from son, all these family relations. I'm going to divide them. Not because he wants to divide people. He's just making a statement. I am going to give you a truth, and some of you are going to embrace it and others aren't. And if you embrace the truth, you just got to take that ball and run with it. This is why we can't play the games of the world. We're not to make ourselves look attractive to them. We're not supposed to look like them. Well, it makes me relate better to the world and I can communicate the gospel. That's trash. You're supposed to be a light that shines in the darkness. You're supposed to look different. You don't talk like they do. You don't use the language that they do. You don't talk about the things that they do, because they're private things and you just don't go there. You don't dress like they do. You don't talk to people. One of my family members, you don't call somebody that's a guy a girl's name because they want you to. You don't do that. It's gross sin. It's a mortal sin. It separates you from Christ because you're facilitating someone going to hell. That's the reality of things. We're tempted to do that because it's easy. We want people to like us. We want our family to get along. We don't want to be the fanatic. These are the trials. These are the sufferings. This is what St. Peter's talking about. Because there is nothing more honorable or advantageous to your spirit than to suffer for the sake of Christ. The one commentator says, if you do not share, you will not share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ if you do not share his sufferings. In his suffering, everybody look at the scourging, and nobody's going to scourge me. Nobody's going to hang me on a cross. Maybe not. At the end of the day, it's temptations. That was Jesus' life here. His passion was a couple hours. Long, excruciating hours, but just a few hours. His whole life of 33 years was a temptation. Heck, for 40 days of it, Satan personally got to do it. why he was fasting and not drinking anything for 40 days. Some of us would fold. I always like Lent. Some people fold like the day into it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You can't even do that. Our Lord did it for 40 days. We're supposed to exemplify him. Stand up against temptations. Because we're supposed to do these things, and I said before, you need to hold the thought, because there are consequences. If we don't, there are consequences, dire consequences. This is what is called in the category of spirituality as the severity of God. The severity of God. God is severe. No, that was the Old Testament. Wow. St. Paul in Romans 11 says, behold the goodness and severity of God. God is good, but God is severe. He's really hardest on those who are closest to him. That's why St. Peter says, that, for the time is that judgment should begin in the house of God, the church. Pulls a rug out from a judge not lest ye be judged. This is where judgment starts. We judge one another. Iron tries iron. St. Paul specifically says in Corinthians, we judge the brethren. We don't judge the world. They're pagans. They're doing what pagans do. We judge one another. We're supposed to. It keeps each other straight. Okay? It keeps the parameters. St. Peter says it. For the time is at hand, judgment begins in the house of God. And at first us, that shall be what shall be the end of those that believe not the gospel? And if a just man can scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That last line right there, a righteous man can scarcely be saved. He's not necessarily talking about quantity when scarcely. Using Jesus' stats, there are going to be a lot more people in hell than there are in heaven. Many are called, but few are chosen. Little things like that. What he's talking about scarcely, in addition to quantity, is quality. Even if a righteous man scarcely can be saved, scarcely as in how much work he's got to do, how difficult it is to be saved. Even the righteous, it is tremendously difficult. And our places are filled with unrighteous people that hyphenate their Catholicism, that live in abject sin, that all are welcome trash. Hey, you're welcome to sit in here. It ain't good for you. Thus says St. Peter, if a just man can scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner be? This has been what our church has taught since its inception. All the great saints have talked about the severity of God. St. Basil the Great uses Moses as an example, speaking about what St. Peter says. He goes, yeah, that's true, because you look at Moses. Moses is referred to as God's friend. He speaks to God face to face. He gets to go in the tabernacle, and when he comes out, he's got to cover his face because his face reflects God's light. That's how close they are. Moses gets things because Moses asked for things. God, I'm going to lay waste to all these people. Every single one of them makes me sick. Again, my words. Just put it in a nutshell. They make me sick. I'm going to level this place. Hey, but please don't. Okay, because you asked, I won't. After they committed idolatry and all this other stuff, this man Moses, God's friend, they're grumbling again. Moses is getting cranky. God, they're grumbling again because they don't have any water. We're out in the desert. Do this, Moses. Take the staff, go over to the rock and stand in front of it and speak words to it, and water will gush forth. Moses goes over. Moses ain't mad at God. Moses is like over the people. And he goes over there, he yells at the people, and then he yells at the rock, and then he hits it with the stick twice. Then water comes out. And God looks at Moses and goes, hello? What did I tell you to do? Well, but I... You are not going into the promised land. Moses, his friend, who he talked to face to face, who dealt with this people for 40 years, made intercession for them time and time again that God's wrath would not be upon him. Now God looks at him and goes, you're not going to the promised land. That's harsh. Well, God's being really hard. Yeah. Yeah, he is. He expects those very close to him, the righteous, to do exactly what he says. And there are dire consequences if you don't. Now, in that whole grand scheme of things, what if Moses didn't get to go in the promised land? He didn't get to cross a river and go into another desert and then have to fight people. He got to go to heaven. But you would think, oh, couldn't he just cross over just a little? No, because you didn't do what I said, Moses. St. Bede the Venerable said, if God is that hard on the righteous, this is the catalyst for us to talk to people who don't know Christ. Because this is their lie. And if you know that and you don't say anything to them, you will be held to account. You received the Great Commission and you're a friend of God like Moses by virtue of your baptism and your confirmation. And you're going to get up to the judgment and go, hey, what I tell you to do? Well, but it makes the family cranky. And well, you know, the world likes it. Yeah, really. Maybe you don't cross over into the promised land. Heaven? Yeah, that's God. And if you know God, you understand that part of it. St. Teresa of Avila. I love her, and this is my favorite quote from her. And she uses this quote. This quote comes from a woman who knows and loves God with all every fiber of her being. It says in the writings, she looked up to heaven and she says this to God. If this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few of them. That's true. That's true. Why don't people want to come to church? Why don't they want to become Christians? Because that, well, you got to follow the rules and everything. But if you do show up and you learn about the severity of God, you might on occasion hear a homily that there are consequences to not conforming yourself as well, like bad consequences. I don't like to hear stuff like that. That's why he has so few friends. That's why the faithful are so few. Many are called, but few are chosen. St. Teresa understood that. She knew God. We're supposed to know him also because he's revealed himself through the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christians understand. But you don't imbalance yourself. In all we ever hear about anymore, I'd say all, a lot of places, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. Okay. You just can't have that. And you can't be like the rabid Calvinist who talks about God's smiting you all the time. One commentator says, Christians are not to dwell on God's goodness alone, nor on his severity alone, but to contemplate them both together because that's who God is. And when we understand that, it gives us an equilibrium, keeps us balanced. Yeah, when you mess up, oh man, God's going to be, yeah, he is. Yeah, he's going to be mad. Fix it. Go to the confessional. Take care of that because you go to the confessional and you see the crucifix. And you see, because the crucifix is the manifestation. It's the symbol of his goodness and righteousness, his goodness and his severity. Look how severe he was with his son to atone for our sins. That's how good he is. You can't have one without the other. You don't have the cross. We have to understand that because that's how God has been revealed through his son, Jesus Christ, in the Father and Son and Holy Ghost.